So today we are going to try and grasp what it means to be poor in spirit, probably the most difficult to grasp and the most important of the Beatitudes. I think I started to do this on Sunday, thought I did a poor job of it. So we're going to continue to do to try and grasp that. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? And we're going to use various passages in the New Testament to do it. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look at what it means to be a slave or a steward first. And as good stewards of our Lord, we always approach His Word with humility and reverence to honor Him as we listen to His Word, which really truly is alive and sets us free. So with that humility in mind, let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your continued grace upon us. And though we struggle to understand things at times, and think some things we understand well, each of us have our own struggles with comprehension. And we thank you, Father, that through your grace, you promise us that if we search with all our hearts, we'll find it. And so it's not about intelligence, thank God. It's not about, what it is about is our desire to know. And you will reward us with knowledge as we pursue. So as we continue to pursue the Beatitudes, and this week it leads up to our celebration of the resurrection of our Lord, your Son. We thank you, Father, that through the Spirit within each of us, we can comprehend. And we ask, Father, for your enlightenment. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. So at the start here, where the word poor is used in other parts of the New Testament, it speaks of those, it can be economically poor, and also in the sense that of a believer who is lacking in ability, and God gives that ability. So the thought that we might get is, if I lack something, say it's wisdom, and then through my walk with God, God gives me wisdom, am I still poor in wisdom? And the truth is no. In one way, no, you're not. If you're filled with wisdom, you're rich in wisdom. If you're very spiritual, you're rich in spirituality. And that's what led me to one of the instances where this word poor is used in 2 Corinthians 6, that Paul is describing himself as one who does anything of God's will. He does anything. And if it costs him pain and suffering, or if it doesn't, either way, if he gets blessed by it, either way, he's like, I'm just going to do whatever is God's will. And he calls himself poor. And we'd say, well, the Apostle Paul's got to be the richest spiritual man who ever lived. I mean, outside the Lord, probably, right? But his poverty is not so much in what he possesses or what he doesn't possess. And his poverty comes from the fact that on his own, he's unable to do anything of true value. And that the things that he can do and does possess were never his. They were never his to begin with. And as he uses them, they're still not his. And so that passage is what kind of opened my eyes to this poor in spirit being, the character and the service of the slave of Christ. We'll see a passage where Christ himself becomes poor. And that poverty does not mean that he stops being the Son of God, or that he stops being deity, but his poverty is expressed in the fact that he's willing to do whatever the Father's will is, no matter how much it costs him. And therein lies your poverty. And so we may think of it, we'd say, well, it's humility, but it's not. Humility is definitely part of it, but it's not only humility. And that's why I put two things up here. One is character, which is everything that you are within your virtue, and service. Because some people can say, well, I'm a very humble person, but they don't really do anything. Because there's a part of this, the steward, the poor in spirit, does the will of the Father and is aggressively doing so, but not by his own power and might, but by the Lord's. And so the poor in spirit is the character and service of the good steward, the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a steward to be a good one, he has to have a particular character. To be a good steward, he has to be of a particular quality, and he has to do certain things. And so one word's not going to describe this character. And so one word's really not going to describe one who is poor in spirit. He's obedient, he's humble, he or she. Obedient, humble, but also a hard worker for the Lord. Is a gracious, is kind, has abundance of love, and sees others as more important than himself. All of this is a poverty in areas of life where you know that this type of person knows that they have nothing to protect or nothing to enlarge. Right? So a lot of people want to like enlarge their own image. The poor in spirit says, I don't have an image. Right? Christ is my image. I don't have one to enlarge. A lot of people want to enlarge their reputation. Well, I, poor in spirit, don't have a reputation. It doesn't exist for me. I don't own one. The reputation that I care about is the Lord's. And we'll see that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul cared about more than anything. And do you see how it's a character? If I say, well, look, all right, I need to live my life as God's ministry is more important than anything in my life. Okay, yeah, we all need to do that. But if in your heart, see, in the back of your mind, God's ministry is not the most important thing in your life, then it's just an act, right? So you're not poor in spirit, though you're trying to be. And while you're trying to be, you have to reconcile the fact that in your heart you have pride over yourself or what you have or what you possess, and you're trying to protect that. And as we'll see, pride and God's life and energy and passion and wisdom, they can't coexist. You have pride in your heart. The flow of God's life doesn't flow, even though you possess it. His pride can't coexist with God. So service, the service of the poor in spirit, we'll start with that. He's going to be alert to the Lord and serving others according to the will of his Lord. And both of these are here in Luke. And just we'll briefly go over them. Look at Luke 12:35. Jesus says, be blessed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those, same word, makarion. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself and to serve have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. And so we have, you just read at the last here, that there's a significant reward in this. And blessed is the slave. And a slave, there's another word for steward, there's another word for servant, but they're all very similar in terms of our position before the Lord and our service of him. that we are slaves. And notice what is rewarded here, or what is, and blessed means, again, blessings upon. Blessings in favor upon those who are alert. All right, so I'm alert that the Lord could come back any day, any moment of any day. And say, well, what's that got to do with poverty? Well, what are you alert for? If you're alert for something, it means that it occupies. Now, we're not roaming around looking up every moment. We'd be useless in life if we did that. It's that whatever you're concentrating on, whatever is your thing that you're looking for, instead of looking for, you know, how am I going to get this or that, or how am I going to get better, or how am I going to increase, I say to myself, well, when is my Lord returning? Not that I can know that, but I am alert to the fact that He is. And therefore, my occupation with the future, that's what it is. My occupation with the future is Him. But what about my future? You don't have one. See, that's poverty. You don't have a future. You imagine, say that to some little kid. All right, Sonny, let me give you a pep talk here. Your future is nothing. No, but you don't have a future, but you do. It's just not yours. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't take down specifications of what you wanted. What's your favorite color scheme? How big do you want it? How small do you want it? You know, two stories, three stories, what do you want? He said, no, I go make a place for you. I'm not asking you what it is. I create the new heavens and the new earth. I don't ask your input on this. I own you. That's the way it was always meant to be. See, so alert to the Lord means that my future is not mine. Yes, I plan. Sure, of course I do. But if my plans don't work out the way that I want, then it's not my future. And see, so I'm so poor that I don't have a future. I have His future. And so we have to unravel the fact that in a way, I am so very rich. I mean, my future is heaven. And I'm so very rich and wealthy. But none of it's mine. You see, I'm a steward. And the steward lives and works in the house of the master, but owns none of it. And just like this, you know, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is enough trouble of its own. Right? And He said, consider the lilies, consider the birds, consider the grass. I take care of you. Seek first my kingdom, which is another beatitude. They're all going to be related, as we'll see. We don't handpick them, all of them, all nine of them, all go together. But I think this first one is the most important. I don't seek my future. I seek the kingdom of God. That is my future. All right. Now in verse 41, He said, you know, you two be ready. The Son of Man has come. That's in verse 40. Son of Man's coming in an hour you don't expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And here's another place where Jesus doesn't directly answer his question. But he repeats himself and he says, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward? Now, this is a different word. It's not the word slave, but this is a word. This is someone who manages a house. So he technically is a slave, but now more in the managerial aspect. And you and I have been given things to manage, like our bodies, our lives, and so on. So who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed. Again, same thing, makarios, same word. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. And then, you know, then he goes into the bad steward. I just want to focus on the good one. So that's the second point there, serving others according to the will of the master. So I'm alert, my future is his. But what is this, this service of others? If I'm a steward, and look, he's in this case, in this parable, I've been put in charge of making sure that everybody gets what they need. They get their feed. They get fed. So basically, I'm a steward of the kitchen, right? Give them their rations at the proper time. And depending on the size of the house, this could be a significant job that would take all day, full-time job. So what if I say, well, you know, I am so tired of serving these ungrateful. They're sloppy. They don't pick up after themselves. They don't say thank you. And I'm at this day in and day out. All right, it was exciting maybe a little bit for the first few months, but now I'm just sick of it. And see, the good steward doesn't get to say that. Why? Because his time is not his own. Hence, it's poverty. I can't, you know what, I'm taking a day off. I'm not going to serve the others. So in our case, it's not serving food, which in some cases it could be. But it's, you know, it's a service in whatever ministry God has given you. You know, we like to punch in and punch out on our own time. All right, now's my time to serve God. Kachinka, punch in. All right, God, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? But then there comes a certain time where I'm like, I'm out. I punch out. And God says, you are so poor that time is not yours. When you say this is my time, that's ridiculous. You don't own time. The time isn't yours. Your life is mine. And we get uppity about this. We say, well, wait a minute, God. I do have my own time, my own thoughts, my own mind. And God says, well, I'll let you think you do, but you really don't. But it's going to be up to you now. Because you can either be poor in spirit. So poor in spirit is, my time is, I don't have it. I don't own it. My time, I don't own it. It's his. I do his will whenever. We so often in the Gospels, we see Jesus, especially after right before he feeds the 5,000, he's off to be alone. And on his way to be alone, the crowd finds him and they interrupt him. And Jesus is probably exhausted. He's been serving and healing and teaching for day after day. And he's off to be alone. And they find him. And that's when he feeds the 5,000. In the gospel, it says he has compassion on them because they have no shepherd. Instead of saying, you know what? I have been serving you and doing miracles for months. Feed it. I need some Jesus time. I need some me time. But no, he doesn't. Even our Lord, while he was here, time was not his. It was the Father's. And that's poor in spirit. I'm so poor, I don't have my own time. And we choose this. And the only way we're going to ever find out if it truly is blessed is to do it. We can talk about it. We can say what a great idea it is, how awesome it would be to be like Christ. But if we don't give it a shot, we're never going to find out. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. So, poor in spirit is the character and the work of the steward of Christ. Character and work. It's humility. It's obedience. It's love. It's I don't own time. I am always at the ready on to do the Father's will. I am concerned for the return of the Lord. Therefore, I live every day in the service of my Lord, seeking his will. Not just sitting on my hands, but doing. And here Peter points that out. Verse 10. Now I'll go back to verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is near. And that's your alert to the Lord coming, right? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Don't you think you have a reason to complain sometimes? That's another thing where you're too poor to complain. You can't. You don't own the right to complaining, so to speak. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is the King. Glory and dominion. Each one of us has received a gift. I love what Peter does here. He so simply divides them into two. Either it's a speaking gift or it's a serving gift. Either one, he says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. My time is not my own. So there's your poverty. I'm poor. They don't own their own time, their own thoughts, their own actions, their own materials. We don't choose when, where, to whom, and for what or with what we serve others. We don't get to choose that. The Lord chooses it. He sets us up with the opportunity. He's the one who supplies us with the gift. Is my spiritual gift mine? That's ridiculous. It's the Lord's. I don't own that. I don't own anything. Hence, if you're rich and you become born again and saved, you don't lose all your riches, you have them. But in your heart, you are to know that immediately, not that they weren't the Lord's before. Right? He owns everything. He's the creator. But you realize those things are His. They're not mine. So anyway, this does sound like a slave, doesn't it? Indeed it is. Absolute slave. Now, on earth, slavery is terrible. It doesn't ever matter who your master is on earth to the human heart. Slavery is terrible. To not have freedom, to not have self-will is terrible. However, when the Lord is your master, this is the truth of life. This is the true way of life. Because our Lord is the only one who can actually give us the things that we need to make us truly blessed. We can't do that on our own. How good are you on your own when you make your own, say, apart from the Lord and apart from His truth and His word, you make your own thought, you have your own thoughts and your own decisions and you go your own way. How's that work out for anybody? It's terrible. We don't even own the ability to make good decisions. Hence, we are poor. Oh, and it's so good to be poor in this way. Now, Paul then describes his own stewardship. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So, we've had here the steward in the house that the Lord spoke of is alert. He doesn't know when his master's coming. He's alert. He's also serving. When the master returns, he is the steward who is serving according to the will of the master. And then Peter tells us, well, each of us have been given a gift and it must be employed in the service as good stewards in the service of others according to or for the glory of the Lord. I don't own my own time, my own thoughts, my own actions, my own materials. And look, if our Lord was a tyrant, then this would be awful. But so we can also say, well, my Lord is all grace, so He doesn't really want me to do too much. He doesn't want to interrupt my personal time too much. And then what you're doing there is you're just inventing your own Lord. your Lord is going to show you through his word, and that's one of the ways in which we're poor, is we don't have wisdom in and of ourselves, and so we have to get it from the word of God, that when you're in your day-to-day life, you are looking to the will of your master. What would you have me do today according to your will, my Father? And that's the good steward. Now, notice Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 15. So Paul, he starts off, and I got to give a little context here. He says, but I have used none of these things. And that this none of these things is Paul's demand that they should support him. The Corinthians were not supporting him. And so he says, look, I gave you spiritual food. I started your church, and yet you have not supplied me with food and shelter and the things that I need. Paul said, well, you know what? I'm not going to demand them either. I mean, he makes the case here. You should support me, but I'm not going to demand it. So he says, I've used none of these things, meaning his authority. And a second thought comes to mind that if Paul were a proud man, right? If Paul were a proud man, he would say, look, I started your church. I gave you the spiritual food. I trained the pastors that have made this church a success. And you owe me at least the minimum. But he doesn't say that. Because Paul is poor in spirit. He's not going to say, he's not going to demand anything. So how does he get along? So he says in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done and so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. What he means by that is, I didn't sign up for this. You know, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his horse, and he told Paul to go somewhere, which Paul did. And the Lord told the man who healed Paul of his blindness that I'm going to show Paul all he's going to suffer for my namesake. And Paul, you have no choice. And Paul knows that. So that's why he says, if I do this voluntarily, he's not. I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. In other words, it's not my will. When we read against my will, we think Paul means that God's forcing him, but God's not. God's not forcing anybody. Paul just says, this is not my will. But he loves doing it. So wait a minute, is it his will or isn't it? No, it's, well, yes. Yes and no. Is it Paul's will? It's Paul's will to follow the will of the Lord. Paul didn't make himself a steward. Paul didn't make himself an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul didn't send himself to Corinth. The Lord did all of that. And so Paul says, if against my will I have a stewardship entrusted to me, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For I am free from all men, and I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win the more. What an attitude! That's poor in spirit right there. I mean, we need more, as we'll see, but that is it. The attitude of someone who is poor in spirit. I must do the will of my Father. It is not my will. This ministry is not mine. It's not my ministry. It's the Lord's. Same with any of us, our individual ministries. This church that we have is not ours. It belongs to the Lord. And so we are to serve the Lord. And he says, as he says here, as a good steward, I preach the gospel and I must. So, if Paul had pride in spirit instead of poor in spirit, See, I wouldn't say the opposite of poor in spirit would be pride in spirit, not rich in spirit. Because rich in spirit sounds like a very good thing, and I think it is. But poor in spirit, rich in spirit speaks to me like you are spiritual and the Holy Spirit works mightily in you. That's awesome, you know. But this is, or the opposite would be pride in spirit. Proud. And we are deceived through our own pride to imagine that we're not proud when we're not willing to give our whole lives, our time, our material, our, as so often is said, time, talent, and treasure over to the Lord. It's His. And none of this is mine. Nothing is mine. That is poor in spirit. So as I said earlier, God's Word, words, works, energies, passions, loves, whatever else you want to put on that list, can't coexist with pride. You know, if I'm demanding my time, demanding my results, demanding my promotion, how dare you say that to me? You think you have a reputation. How funny. You don't. How dare you insult me? Or see, our next passage, well, not our next one, the one after, that things may turn out that people think you're the biggest ass on the planet and you're not. So what? It may turn out that people may think that you're wonderful. Paul says, look, either way, doesn't matter to me. And that gets to being poor in spirit. You see, the solution to having the attitude is to know how poor you really are. And then it'll be much easier. I'm not saying your pride won't trip you up from time to time. None of us are sinless. But if you're trying to be humble when you're not, your character isn't poor in spirit, it's not going to work. I mean, that is a losing cause. You're not going to get there. It's when we understand how poor we really are, then the humility, the obedience, it'll follow and flow magnificently. Now, I think there are some Christians who want to do these things and have this character. They really want to, but they struggle to submit their will to God. And I think there are some of those. They really, really want this, but they struggle. And they struggle to submit their will. And I think there are also some Christians who don't want this at all. They're not going to admit it, but they don't want anything to do with this. And they seek ways to justify not doing it. That last group, they need a knock over the head from the Scripture, from God, not from me. But that last group, whoever they are, they're never going to admit it. You know, that, as Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. But, you know, you need a knock over the head with the Scripture if you're in that category. Because Jesus doesn't say, well, this is an option for the elite of my disciples. No, he says this is for everybody, every born-again believer. The first group, if you're in the first group, if you truly want these things and you struggle, well, you're normal. And that's good news that you are going to struggle. But if you don't quit on that journey, you will get there. You will be this if you don't quit on it. Now to character. We've been looking at works, now to poor in character. Poor in character is willing to do what it takes to be a servant like Christ. That's a character trait. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now you can skim over 8:1 through 5, and Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give. Paul has taken a collection for the poor in Jerusalem, and he's encouraging all the churches outside of Jerusalem to give towards the cause, because in Jerusalem they are suffering greatly. There's great persecution against the church in Jerusalem at this time, mainly against Christian Jews. And those Christian Jews are no one selling to them. Their Jewish brethren hate them for going over to Christianity. So there's a great amount of persecution. So he says here to the Corinthians that you need to give, and this giving is good for you. And he uses the Philippians as an example. And he says of the Philippians that they were poor themselves, but they begged me to be able to participate in this giving. So the Philippians, they actually understood how valuable it was to give, and they have a true heart for the Christians that are suffering in Jerusalem. And even though they are poor themselves, they are giving graciously. And so that is this character, to be like Christ. Now, like Christ is, if you go to verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Now, this is the only time in the New Testament where the verb "to become poor" is actually used. And it's used of our Lord, who was rich. What? Son of God became poor. Laid aside or emptied himself of the independent use of his deity or the display of his deity and became a finite man who could suffer and die for on our behalf. And that is his poverty. You see, his poverty was to do anything that the Father asked of him. What did he lose? Temporarily, of course. But in a way, this poverty is temporary for us too. I guess we could still say we're all poor in spirit in heaven, but without, there's no limitations there. Anyway, we'll just keep it here. But the poverty of our Lord is to become a man and suffer and die. And Paul's going to show that to us as well. So the poor in spirit are very gracious. As he says here to them, if you look at verse 7, "But just as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, in all earnestness, and in love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." And the gracious work is giving. All right, now back to chapter 6. Now, if there is one passage that can... in my opinion, truly give a nice picture, a synopsis of what it means to be poor in spirit, I'd pick this one, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10. This is a display of a steward. I'd like to use it in light of those other passages about being a steward, a faithful steward who has a gift, who ministers, who's alert, and who is ministering and looking to the will of the Father, and knowing, I don't own anything. My will is the Father's will. Excuse me. My future is the Lord's future. Everything that I am is His. And so I am a slave. And especially in their society, the slave is as low as you can be. So look at verse 1, 1 and 2. "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now, what this means, he explains now in the next verse. He says, "For he says, meaning God says," but this is from Isaiah, "at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you." Now, this is Isaiah 49:8, and the context of this passage in Isaiah is a servant song. We've spoken about these in the past, servant songs. There are four of them in Isaiah. The last one, the great one, is in Isaiah 53. This is the second servant song in Isaiah 49. And in this servant song, the servant who's always a sufferer, the suffering servant, earns, redeems us, and not just Israel, but the whole world. And when Paul says, "at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you," That is the coming of the servant to die to save the world. And then when he says, but behold, now is the acceptable time and now is the day of salvation. He's saying here, not that you Corinthians need to get saved today. It's often interpreted like that, and it's not what it means. What it means is that the day of salvation has come. The servant who was promised 700 years before the birth of Christ in Isaiah has come. And he's reminding the Corinthians of that. The salvation of the world has come. Therefore, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And so what does he mean to receive it in vain? It means that you became a believer, but you didn't become poor in spirit. You became a believer and you have eternal life, but you didn't become a steward. You didn't become a servant. What are the Corinthians doing? We know what they're doing. They think their time is their own. They think their bodies are their own. Hence, they're going to Aphrodite's temple and doing things with the temple prostitutes. They're fighting with each other. They're jealous of each other. They have cliques and divisions. They're taking each other to court. They think their money, their bodies, their time, their lives are their own. And they say, well, thank, you know, no matter what we do, grace of God. No matter what we do, grace of God. No matter what we do, we're forgiven. Oh, how awesome is this Christianity that I can own my own life and do whatever the heck that I please. And God is pleased with me. And Paul, you listened to part of the message and you neglected 90% of it. And they did. They hung on to the parts that they wanted. They rejected the parts that they didn't want. Would that be a good steward, you think? If you put someone in charge of your house and you told them, I say you gave them a list of 20 things that they had to do to take care of the home every single day. They picked five. You come back at the end of the day and you're like, what happened here? And they say, well, 15 of these things you put on the list, I didn't like them, so I didn't do them. These five I did. Aren't I great? Aren't I a good steward? You know, and that's what he's getting at. The good steward would say, I have to do all 20 things because of my master. And that's the genius of Paul here in this passage. Actually, not this passage. The passage before where Paul says, I must do what I've been called to do. Paul's greatness there is not so much as humility. Right? When Paul says, I've been called a steward and I must do with the steward's work, it's not so much as humility as much as he understands. But he's humble, for sure. But what is truly great about him there is the fact that he knows that he has no other choice. That the plan is owned by the Father, not by him. That's what makes, and therefore, he's humble. All right, look at verse, the poor in spirit care more about God's ministry than themselves. Look at verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything. Now, look at this sentence in verse 3. This, if you wrote this in your American English class, you'd get a bad mark because he uses a double negative. But in Koine Greek, a double negative is not a positive. Also, it's grammatically correct. The double negative in Greek is a negative negative. In other words, it's the ultimate negative. And he does that here. He says, giving no cause for offense in anything. He uses two negatives together. And that means that nothing will I do that would discredit God's ministry. Now, think of that alone. I examine myself, what I do and what I say. I'm not going to do anything, no nothing, two negatives, to discredit God's ministry. I know each of us have a ministry. I'm not going to do it. And that would be someone who's alert. nothing, know nothing. So he says, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. So character trait, is that number one? We've already seen what? Being gracious, committing to the will of the Father like Christ. That's obedience. Obedience, graciousness. I care more about God's ministry than I do my very own life. Poor in spirit. Why? Why does that make you poor in spirit? You don't have a life. You don't have a life. You don't have a future. You don't have a life. You don't have rights. You don't have nothing. All you have come from the Lord. The poor in spirit have endurance. And what do you need endurance for suffering? But in verse 4, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance in... Oh, and here they come. You always love lists like this. There's a few of them in the New Testament, several. In beatings and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. So what am I poor in here? You don't find yourself standing up for your, whatever, fill in the blank. I have my rights. A tumult. We don't use that word very much, do we? That means that the storm is around you. You're not in the eye of the storm either. I mean, it's stormy. And your life is crazy. You're being beaten and imprisoned. I have my rights. And God says, you don't have any rights. Not if I put you here. Right? We've learned this many times. I'm suffering for the Lord. I keep my mouth shut. Let the Lord deliver. Why? I don't own my time, my life, my rights, my things, nothing's mine. You don't possess anything to stand up for. But wait a minute, if I have the Lord, I need to stand up for Him. He doesn't need you to do that. He does fine on His own. Just be faithful. Be faithful. Just like Paul, just like Jesus, be faithful. All right, now the next one is the character... Wow, here's our character. Check this out. Purity. The poor in spirit have purity. This is holiness of thinking. Purity. That, to have a pure mind, as we've discovered, I'm sure you have, as I have, as someone who just turned a very young 58 years old, is that whatever you put into your mind, whatever you put in front of your eyes, whatever goes into your ears, is going to affect the purity of your heart. Or you say, well, I've got a lot of doctrine, so I can watch that thing that is impure. You don't own... What do you pour in there? Discernment. But you're poor... You can't say, well, you know, I've got this compartment of my soul is for the nasty stuff, and it's not going to affect me. And then I've got this compartment of my soul is for the holy stuff, and... The nasty is going to take over and bleed in. It's called leaven, right? It leavens the whole lump of dough. Don't put it in front of your eyes. Yeah, I don't have to come out and say porn for the people who have been addicted to that, but that is the number one thing that is addictive to especially Christian men. All right. Could be anything, though. Knowledge, kindness, Holy Spirit's working, genuine love. I love this phrase where he says it. Let's get that far at least. Impurity, still describing our character, impurity and knowledge and patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit. He just puts in there, in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say filling or indwelling. He says in the Holy Spirit. I would take that as the ministry or the work of the Holy Spirit. Then he says in genuine love. The word genuine there is literally not hypocritical. It's the word hypocrite with a negative A in front of it. And so it's not hypocritical love. I mean, genuine sounds better in a sentence, but it misses the word. The word really means not hypocritical. Right? I'm pretending to love you, but I don't. The poor in spirit do truly love. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Next, character. The poor in spirit accept the outcomes as from God, whether they're good or bad. So I have endurance. Let's say, here I am, poor in spirit. Oh, wait, first, I don't do anything that gives offense to the ministry. Nothing will I do or say that gives offense to the ministry or discredits the ministry. I have endurance through all the bad stuff. I have all of this stuff. So, ergo, therefore, I should have a really nice, comfortable life. Right? And that's prosperity gospel. Even a prosperity gospel, you don't even need all this stuff, but whatever. But you have this, and this would be a person of character, like rare person, rare Christian, unfortunately. And yet I would have, but he says in verse 8, is this a guarantee that your life is going to be one of glory? Verse 8, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. I'm going to be loved sometimes. I'm going to be hated other times. It's going to be real prosperity and success sometimes. And what dishonor means is everything falls apart and I lose at other times. I may lose stuff, lose my reputation. I may go through some of the sufferings that was back in verses 4 and 5. But that's not my call. Can you see why this is poor in spirit? The outcomes are not mine. I don't own them. Isn't it funny how people think they do have control over their lives? I control this. What do you have? Nobody has control. You and I don't have control. The only thing we can truly determine is our faith and our faithfulness to God. But as we do, we accept the outcome. That's poor in spirit. I'm not going to say, God, this is unfair. You know, be like Job. It says, blessed be the Lord who takes away. Blessed be his name. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. All right. I know I'm going fast, but this passage should be read and reread. We couldn't do it all in one class, of course, but we finish it here. Finally, the poor in spirit know their identity is in Christ. And this gets to a loss of reputation. Notice what Paul now says. So this, the second half of verse 8, regarded as deceivers. You're a liar. I am not. See, you're standing up for something that you think you possess. You don't. Regarded as deceivers, yet true. As unknown, yet well-known. Who knows you? Man, if you're a poor in spirit disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apprentice, not only does the Trinity know you, but the angels in heaven know you. Unknown and well-known. As dying, yet behold we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Notice it says, not getting rich, making others rich. That is the plan of the Father, and as having nothing, yet possessing all things. What is my identity here? I am true. I am well known. I live. I will not die. Not the second death. I have eternal life. I rejoice. I make others rich, and I possess all things. And what is what the world or others will say about me? All the other opposites. And you see, poor in spirit says, I'm fine with that. I'm not standing up for no reputation. I don't own one. Let them say that. Let them call me a liar. Let them say I'm being punished. The steward does the will of the Father. So the steward of the Lord possesses all things, yet his master gives him. And for this he rejoices and is strong. Again, the steward, like the one who takes care of the home. The steward of the Lord possesses all things, that his master gives him. And for this he rejoices and is strong. Yet the steward will only do his master's will. He is humble, obedient, not proud of what he has or what his position is in the house. He longs for others to join him in this position. That's another aspect of this. Making others rich. Meaning, hey, this is not an ice. I don't want anybody else here but me. See, that's a human function. Like, I don't want you taking my job. I don't want to share my job. Say if you have a nice cushy job as a steward or something. But you see, here we're like, please, there's plenty of room in my Father's house. To all, even my enemies, I want you to enjoy this. There's plenty of room. That's another parable, the parable of the wedding feast. The humble servant is obedient, joyous, strong, enduring, and is poor in spirit. And he loves it, he or she. Where are our poverties? Poverty of strength, poverty of resources, poverty of materials, even poverty of desire. Where do you get the desire to follow the Lord? You know, you didn't even get that from yourself. The poor in spirit are good stewards in the house of the Lord who were placed without possessing one skill and having one item owned. And this wonderfully put here in the New Testament as using Paul as an example. Did God make you a steward because he saw something in you that he thought was, you know, a good quality? The greatest steward that we know of is the Apostle Paul. And what was he before salvation? Before the Lord changed him. As he says, it was the worst sinner ever lived. I persecuted the church. He was an evil man. So God says, look, I didn't put you here as a steward because you have skills. You have nothing. And so everything that I've given you is mine, not yours. And when I know that, I'll be a great steward. And I'll know I'm poor. And it's a great, this is the best of poverty. It's the only poverty that's a good one. The good steward or the poor in spirit has an incredible work ethic because they love their Lord. Their service of others, even their enemies, comes from their love of their master. And that love makes them desire to be like him more than anything else. They will not discredit the ministry of God. No matter how much of the Lord's kingdom they manage, they never become proud. They are always poor in spirit. It has nothing to do with the amount of material you own, so-called. Right? Say, well, that house, I paid off my house and my land. I own that land. You own the land? Really? I mean, okay, according to the law, you have a deed and you own it. That's awesome. But that's really God's, of course. Whatever you own on earth is given over to the will of the Father. It doesn't mean you have to give it over. It means that it's to the will of the Father, and if the Father said it was clear to you that it has to go, then it goes. Such a steward listens to what all say, rejecting foolishness, but seeking the help and service of everyone that the Master puts in his path. It means that you listen. I say, don't waste my time. Right? You don't own time. Now, if someone's a fool, and they're treating you like a fool, you don't give them your time, right? That would be encouraging a fool. We're told that's in the book of Proverbs. But we listen. Of course we reject foolishness, but we do what the Master has us do. We lose ourselves in our work for the Master. And that, I think that's a better job there of seeing, at least in a few passages, what it means to be poor in spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace that comes through the truth that is in your word. May we see this, Father, please, through the scripture to see what it truly means to be poor in everything. Hence, it's poverty in spirit within everything. We own nothing, and yet we have everything in you. May we use to your glory and to your will. We ask in Christ's name, amen.